So the next reading from the Bible is from Psalm 73. If you have a Bible there, you might like to open that up. Psalm 73. A psalm of Asaph. Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold. For I envied the arrogant when I saw their prosperity of the wicked. They have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They are free from the burdens common to man. They are not plagued by human ills. Therefore, pride is their necklace. They clothe themselves with violence. From their callous hearts comes iniquity. The evil conceits of their minds know no limits. They scoff and speak with malice. In their arrogance, they threaten oppression. Their mouths lay claim to heaven, and their tongues take possession of the earth. Therefore, their people turn to them and drink up waters in abundance. They say, "How can God know? Does the Most High have knowledge?" This is what the wicked are like, always carefree. They increase in wealth. Truly in vain have I kept my heart pure. In vain have I washed my hands in innocence. All day long I have been plagued. I have been punished every morning. If I had said, "I will speak thus," I would have betrayed your children. When I tried to understand all this, it was oppressive to me till I entered the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their final destiny. Surely you place them on slippery ground. You cast them down to ruin. How suddenly are they destroyed? How completely swept away by terrors? As a dream when one awakes, so when you arise, O Lord, you will despise them as fantasies. When my heart was grieved and my spirit embittered, I was senseless and ignorant. I was a brute beast before you. Yet I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And afterwards, you will take me into glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire beside you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Those who are far from you will perish. You destroy all who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Sovereign Lord my refuge. I will tell of all your deeds.
Just a few weeks before Christmas, a young surfer, a believer in Jesus, but also a young fellow who loved his surfing and had a great ministry to his fellow surfers at a beach outside Coffs Harbour, was suddenly attacked and killed by a shark. Why did that happen? In one of the newest countries of the world, in South Sudan, groups of Christians are rounded up for no real reason, caught up in all of the tribal warfare and civil war that is happening in that particular country. They're caught up, hounded into the church building, shot, and that building is set alight. Why did that happen to that group of believers? Let me introduce two friends. They had been friends since going through medical school many years before. But their time since graduating as doctors has differed so enormously. And there is Robert, who has become a leading surgeon and who as part of that has enjoyed the great life that Sydney can offer. He owns a great house in Mossman, complete of course with water views, complete with his own yacht and his own private mooring at the marina, children at the elite private schools of Sydney, at last account at least 4 cars, luxury cars, in the multiple garages of the house. He's done well. That's Robert. Neck and neck with him at medical school was Andrew. And Andrew decided on graduation that he would serve Christ and go as a missionary doctor to Kenya. And that's been hard, very hard. His own wife has gone through severe illness over there. His own children, one by one, have gone through all sorts of medical problems, all sorts of emotional problems at being cut off from their other friends and family. And there are times when Andrew, who knows his Bible well and knows Psalm 73 well, wonders, why is this happening? As I serve Christ, as I've given up a glittering career to serve him, why has all this befallen me? And we can think, no doubt, of endless examples of why those sorts of things happen to people who love Christ and who serve him. Why do those sorts of tragedies happen? Why are promising ministries cut short when, humanly speaking, they are there and doing a great work? Why is that allowed? We're looking this morning at a very different psalm. We're looking at a psalm that explores this disillusionment, this disappointment, this wondering and questioning that so often comes into our minds. So let's ask God in prayer now to open his word to us and to give us understanding of his word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you particularly for the book of Psalms. We thank you for the great variety that's there in that book. We thank you that we are encouraged to praise, that we are encouraged to give thanksgiving. We're also encouraged to come before you and confess. And that some of the Psalms pick up on these great questions that are often there, that we often ask, why do these things happen? They seem to make no sense from our point of view. Why do they happen? So we pray, Heavenly Father, that as we join the psalmist this morning, that you will open our hearts and minds and help us to travel with the psalmist as he explores this great question. We pray this for the honour and the glory of your name. Amen. Well, our psalmist is Aphes. Now, we don't know very much about him. He had been appointed as a song leader and a chorus leader, psalmist, by David. And so he was well known. And there are a number of his psalms in our scriptures. And this is one of them. And it is a psalm incredibly honest, because he is grappling with that question that, let's face it, we all at some stage or other will grapple with. And if we aren't grappling with it, our non-Christian friends that we are talking to grapple with it. And in fact, as we talk to them about Christian things, this is one of the questions that often is thrown up at us. It may be a red herring. Oh, why would you believe in a God when all this suffering happens in the world? But often, as you talk to them, it is a very personal and heartfelt question. Why did God allow that person, that thing to happen to them? Why has that person I know been allowed to linger? Why did that random death occur? and so on. It's a very relevant question that the psalmist is grappling with this morning. And the scriptures have, of course, a lot to tell us about this area. Psalm 73 is just really a small part of what the scriptures are saying about this question. But it's a key part, and it's a personal part, because the psalmist is working this area through. And so he begins in verse 1 with a statement of truth. Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. Surely that's the case. But then we enter his world of struggle. And it's a very emotional world for him. And it's a very heartfelt world. And it's a world that our character, our Dr. Andrew, could identify with. Of course, the psalmist then goes on to say, but as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold, for I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Andrew was like that. He'd studied hard. He'd achieved just as well at medical school as Robert. And there were times when he came home, particularly on furlough from his missionary work, where that thought of envy came into his mind. Why has that happened? Why is he allowed to get through all that stuff and own all that stuff? Why does he appear so comfortable? Why so, to his eyes, so scot-free, just getting through life easily? And I'm, in my missionary work, really struggling, really battling, to the point of, like the psalmist, wondering if it's all worthwhile. That's the dilemma that the psalmist is exploring. And so in the first few verses as we read it, we can see that to his eyes, those wealthy people, they appear as though they're just moving through life scot-free. They're free from the burdens common to man. They're not plagued by human ills. Therefore, pride is their necklace. They clothe themselves with violence. They're self-made people. And they trumpet that loudly to people who might be watching them. They become callous. Their callous hearts, or from their callous hearts, comes iniquity. The evil conceits of their minds know no limits. They scoff and speak with malice. In their arrogance, they threaten oppression and so on. They seem to be getting away with it. Why do sinners' ways prosper? It's often put that way, and that's the question that the psalmist is deliberating on here. Why are they succeeding? God, why are you allowing this to happen? Surely, as verse 1 reminds us, surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. And yet the opposite seems to be the case. These people here, who are really defying God and living as though there is no God, they are the ones succeeding. They are the wealthy ones. It is a dilemma. And this is the dilemma that the psalmist is exploring. And as I said, it's a very personal series of reactions that he is having. And we notice that he's moving through. He envies them at first, but then he realizes that they're getting away with more and more, seemingly. That they're thumbing their nose at God, and that nothing seems to be happening. They are the ones who seem to be succeeding. So he uses words in these first few verses like arrogance and callous and evil. And I suppose taken to the logical conclusion of where they're coming from, that's what the psalmist sees. But the key note of all of the first few verses is that they seem to be getting away with it. There doesn't seem to be any justice in this world at all, as he looks at those who are wicked, that is, those who do not honour God. Now, in that state of disillusion that he's in that state of disappointment, even anger, frustration, impatience, all of those thoughts. How does he pray? Does he pray? Now, we might not go into those depths of disillusion, but we often, I'm sure, if we're honest, just that little bit envious of those who are doing well. We often wonder why those sorts of things, tragic sorts of things, happen to people we know who love Jesus and follow him. Why does that happen? We at least have questions. We're often disappointed. How do we pray? That's the question particularly that we're looking at this morning. Now, we don't know. The psalmist doesn't take us into his prayer life at this particular point. He does certainly show us his disillusion and his anger, his sense of they're succeeding while I'm not. But I think we can be assured that he does pray. And this teaches us one of the key things about prayer in this kind of situation. Keep on praying. I think one of the first things we pick up about the disillusionment and our prayers in disillusionment is to keep it going. Keep praying. For we notice as we come into verse 17, an enormous change in the psalmist. It's quite a remarkable psalm where he plunges to the depths of despair and disillusionment and disappointment and anger at the beginning. And then there's verse 17, which begins quite a change. And I'm sure in this first stage, even though it's hard, and even though the quick tendency is not to bother to pray, we can get so overwhelmed with those questions of why is this happening? We can get so overwhelmed with those questions that we move away from prayer. And I suspect the psalmist didn't do that. Even though he's expressing all of those signs of great disillusionment, I suspect that he prayed. He kept it going. Keep on praying is, I think, the first thing when our natural impulses, our natural tendency, our natural thinking is almost to, well, what's the worth of that? Nothing happens. Why bother? Keep on praying. And yet I suspect the psalmist didn't do that. For when we come into verse 17, there is the important change. And the change we can match in this way. In the first lot of verses, he's been asking those questions of why. And that's often what we ask. Something goes wrong. Why is that happening? A person gets sick. Why does that happen? A tragedy occurs. Our first question that comes into mind, why? That's been there in the psalmist's thinking. But in verse 17, we notice something very significant. His question is changing from why to who. Who becomes his question? And once he changes the question, why to who, then we see the change occur in the psalm. And the who question is, well, who is in control? Who is watching over all these things? Because often when we ask the why question, in our small understanding, we can't come up with an answer. Because these things, which these tragic events often point to, are beyond our thinking, beyond our comprehension. And that is why, as we are praying through disillusionment, yes, keep on praying, but pray particularly that we will focus in on the who and not the why. Pray also for God's grace to come. Never forget that. In those times of great stress and trouble, we need to be asking all the time for God in his grace to show us who it is who's in control. And that's what's happening when we see the psalmist in verse 17. Let me read that to you. Let me read 16 first up. When I tried to understand all this, it was oppressive to me. Till I entered the sanctuary of God, then I understood their final destiny. Now, the sanctuary of God that he is referring to is the holiest of places in the temple, the place where God's presence would be. When he entered that presence of God, then he understood. The why questions have changed to the who. Who is there? God is there. And interestingly enough, that his answer goes on to, when he understands what God's answer is, it actually goes on to something incredibly difficult, I suppose, in one sense, quite a surprise in another sense. But let me take you again to our two medical friends, Andrew and Robert. Robert had everything, as I said, surrounded by everything that big, brash, materialistic Sydney could offer. And so there they are, New Year's Eve, at the turn of the millennium, 1999 into the year 2000. They're out on Robert's yacht, of course, and they've got pride of place as they watch the New Year's Eve celebrations on that particular harbour. And they are magnificent, of course. Those of us who are getting on in years can remember the turn of the millennium. And we remember, of course, the highlight of that was the word eternity, which came up on the harbour bridge. And Andrew saw this and gasped, because he understood what that message was. The bulk of Sydney didn't. And I'm sure the organisers didn't. The significance of that message. But Andrew did, because he knew his Bible well. And he knew what the psalmist is talking about here in Psalm 73. He gasped because he realised that as he turned to Robert and Robert's arrogance, Robert's pride, Robert's certainty about his own success in life and how he was making it good, etc., and all of those trappings that he had, Robert's view of eternity was very different to Andrew's view of eternity. And he asked Robert, "What's your understanding of eternity?" "Oh, it doesn't get any better than this. Sydney has it all. All of these things that I've got around me, the house, the boats, the great career, the beautiful children, the beautiful wife, it doesn't get any better than that. That's what the future is." And Andrew was particularly sad because he knew this psalm. And he knew that the psalmist, when he entered God's sanctuary, and he became aware of the final destiny that God had in mind for those who were wicked, for those who turned against him, for those who did not honour him. And their final destiny, of course, was that they would face the judgment of God. Andrew knew that. That's why he was so sad that his great and close friend Robert had no understanding of that at all. And so the psalmist has moved on here to the message of judgment. God is not to be mocked, and he will bring all things and all people to a thoroughgoing judgment. And that is why the psalmist starts off now his change of opinion in the next few verses after verse 17 by talking about God's judgment. He uses the word final destiny. "Surely you place them on slippery ground." Now, it's interesting in the second half of the psalm to pick up on the little contrasts between the second half, that is where the psalmist has been given understanding, with the fact that in the beginning of the psalm, he was very disillusioned. So God now, he says, has placed those who were wicked on slippery ground. Yet in verse 2, it's the psalmist's own feet who have almost slipped. His disillusion, we cannot underestimate. It is so great that he almost loses everything. He almost loses all his faith and belief, but he is held back. God's grace holds him back. God's grace will give him that understanding that he comes to in verse 17. And now, as he asks the who question, who is in control of all this? It is God himself who is. But God is a God of judgment, and he will not overlook that wickedness that the psalmist has described in the first part of the psalm. And so God will cast them to ruin. How suddenly are they destroyed, completely swept away by terrors? God will act in judgment. The wickedness, the arrogance, the pride, the conceits, all of those things which the psalmist has described in the first part of the psalm will not be overlooked. That's their final destiny. And we notice now in the second half of the psalm the change in terms. They are terms now of intimacy, and they are terms of endearment as the psalmist describes the who that he is with. Look at verses 23 onwards. Yet I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me by your counsel. And afterwards you take me into glory. Notice all those descriptions of close contact with God. That's the change that we see in the psalmist. And so he really has changed from being that of in a position of great disillusionment and disappointment into now being close and personal and intimate with God. What a difference moving from why to who. And all of that is because God's grace has been with him. God's grace has given him this understanding of all these things. At the end we see that he comes to that great point, that great declaration in verse 25, whom have I in heaven but you, and earth has nothing I desire beside you. That great affirmation of everything that he needs is there in God. He knows in verse 27, those who are far from you will perish. Going back over the ideas of earlier in the psalm. You destroy all who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, and here's another little change that we have seen from the first part of the psalm to this. Because we notice again in verse 2, when he was in that depth of disillusionment, but as for me, I had almost slipped. But here again, that same expression, but as for me, it is good to be near God. What a change has been in the outlook of the psalmist. And then the ringing declaration of the last verse, I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge. And really the clue to what the psalmist has been saying is there in that word sovereign. He recognizes that God is the one who is in control, who is the one who reigns, who is sovereign. That is the who that the psalmist has come to understand. That has moved him from his disillusionment and why to here is the great sovereign Lord who is in control of all of these things. The sovereign Lord is the one in whom I have made my refuge. But we're looking particularly here at prayer. And I want to close just by pointing out three things very quickly about the prayers that we can see running through this particular psalm. And the first point we've already said, in that depth of disillusionment, in that depth of disappointment, when all that questioning is going on, why is this occurring? Why has that occurred to that friend? All of those questions. Keep praying about it. That's hard. Very hard. Because our natural tendency in that disillusionment and disappointment is to be quite independent in what we think and what we do. Really to ignore prayer. And yet, most importantly, we need to keep praying. We need to keep praying that God's grace will provide strength and guidance for us. That's the first point. We keep praying when the going is hard. Second point, pray that our focus is on Jesus. The psalmist changed when he enters the sanctuary of God. And of course in that world, the sanctuary of God was the holiest of places in the temple. That's where God was. For us, after Jesus, Jesus is God revealed. We need to keep our focus on the Lord Jesus. We pray for that in the midst of all of our disappointment and trials and struggles. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus. Let me read to you a couple of verses from Hebrews chapter 12. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. The psalmist changed when he entered the sanctuary of God. We need to keep fixing our eyes on Jesus. Earlier in the book of Hebrews, there's been the passages which have alerted us and warned us not to drift. A small word and yet an enormous amount of meaning is in there. The danger will be when we are in those times of disillusionment and disappointment and struggle and trial and asking ourselves the question, why? The danger is that we can drift. And it's a well-chosen word because as we drift, if we're in the surf or on a boat or whatever, we drift and we are not often aware of it. It happens. And suddenly we see how far we've moved, how far we've changed, how far we've drifted from where we should be. Fix our eyes on Jesus in all of these times of difficulty and trouble. The third point, as we think about prayer, this is a difficult psalm. The psalmist is asking difficult questions. Often they're questions that we would want not to be asking because it means that there's some difficulty, tragedy, times of struggle that we're in. That's why we're asking these questions. But it's part of the realism of the Bible, part of the honesty of the Bible, that here we have a book or a psalm where those sorts of questions are being asked. But nevertheless, it's a difficult psalm as we track through the psalmist's journey. It also deals with key questions like God's judgment and the final destiny of people. And we like to steer away from that. As we talk to people who don't know Christ, our natural tendency is to steer away from that question. And yet we notice that that's in the psalm as well. And so the significance of that for our prayer is that it should drive us in our prayers to ask that God's grace, undeserved love that he will shower on people, we ought to pray that that will in fact be showered on people who do not know Jesus, that they might be spared from that final destiny that the psalmist is aware of and that he talks about in this particular psalm. We need to pray that those people who do not honour him, and that's the bulk of the people around us in our community, will be spared, that God's grace will be poured out on them, that they, like the psalmist, like us, will make the Sovereign Lord their refuge. That should be our prayer for our community and our people as we go into the new year. So let's fix our eyes on Jesus. Let's pray for God's grace. Let's pray that they will make, the people will make, the Sovereign Lord their refuge. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the honesty of your word. We thank you for its realism. And we thank you that it doesn't shy away from hard questions. And this is a hard question that we've been looking at this morning. In one sense, we expect it. We live in a fallen world, and yet in another sense, we are very mindful when unexplained and often very tragic things happen to us or to people whom we know or we hear about. There often does not appear any explanation at all. We often ask that question, why? But help us, Heavenly Father, to pray and to pray constantly, and help us to ask that who question. By your grace, enable us to see your great plan as it unfolds. By your grace, enable us to fix our eyes on Jesus, to look to him as the author and the perfecter of our faith. May that be our prayer for ourselves and for others whom we know. May we make our heart fix on our Sovereign Lord. May he be our refuge. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.